Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to finish the chapter this morning, beginning in verse 12 to verse 31. And we've entitled this, One Body, Many Members. It's like us. We're one body, many members. But our society is so independent. We come to church and we're just fragmented. Not God's intent. I would pray that we would really take this to heart, what Paul is saying, and really realize that we're one body, we're many members, and we need one another. Otherwise, the church, the body of Christ, who is the head, it's not going to function as he intends. It's not going to have that ideal desire that God wants for us. So let's look at this. And we'll go verse by verse. We'll take portions of this. But remember, this is a corrective letter that Paul is writing. A lot of problems there in the church in Corinth. As in every church, you always have the issues that you have to deal with. But Paul is now instructing them on orderly use of the gifts of the Spirit so that you not bring division to the body of Christ. Notice we're one. We shouldn't be jealous. We shouldn't try to outdo one another and exalt our gift over another. And that's what Paul is dealing with here in the church in Corinth. And so he says in verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Father, I do pray by your Holy Spirit that you'd open our hearts. Lord, I pray those crusty areas in our life, just chip those things away. Those hard, stiff areas. Lord, I pray that you'd make us flexible in this. Lord, let us not just hear and it goes in one ear and out the other and it's just head knowledge. But Lord, your scripture and your work is heart knowledge. Your work is a spiritual work. And so God, I do pray that you just turn us around if we're not walking as you'd have us walk. And Lord, let us please you as the church, as the body of Christ, as individual members. And yet unity with diversity here in Jesus' name. Amen. So when he talks about the body or the church, he's saying many members here. You see, there's no life, what really Paul, when you think about it, he's using the physical body to illustrate the spiritual body of Christ, and there's no real life for the parts outside the body. Yet the body, I mean, if we think physically, the body can still function without parts. It can still, you know, still function, do what it needs to do, but be limited. There would be a limited thing to that body. But you see, God's ideal is that the body function wholly. The church, the body of Christ, function wholly. There's one exception. You take one of the parts away and the body ceases to exist. And that's the head. When you separate the head from the body, no longer does the body exist. And there's a lot of churches where Ichabod, the glory of the Lord, is departed. It's like they've abandoned the head. They've abandoned Jesus Christ in the work of the Lord. Now, what we find here in these verses 12 to, we'll go to verse 31, but 12 to 27, you find body is mentioned 16 times. 16 times. This is important. What he's talking about is important. Just as maybe in some areas our body might be limited, so we understand that. Or maybe we exercise our body as whole and we understand that as well. But you see, he looks at the church in the same way. If the body has some kind of impairment, realizing it's not functioning to the full capacity, or if the body is healthy and it's whole, functioning to all that God has intended it to be. But you see, when he mentions 16 times the body, this is serious stuff. Years ago, in Chicago, Dr. Craig, a scientist, he lectured on the human body before the Medical Association of Chicago. He said, consider, and I quote, the average 150-pound body of a man from its chemical aspects. It contains lime enough to whitewash a fair-sized chicken coop, sugar enough to fill a small shaker, iron enough to make a 10-penny nail, plus water. The total value of these ingredients, well, back then, 98 cents or 60 cents per hundredweight on the hoof. That's the physical body. You see, that's temporary. But what the Lord is doing, he's talking about that spiritual part of us. That is everything. Physical body, it's appointed man once to die, then the judgment. So the physical body only lasts temporarily, but the spirit is forever, eternal. So the body without the spirit is dead, physically. And the body, you can call it a church, but without the Spirit of God working, it's dead. It's dead orthodoxy. You see, the church, the body of Christ, is a spiritual work. And so Paul, using the physical body as a metaphor, representing, it's a symbol representing God's plan for the church, a spiritual work in the church. One body, the church, many members, us, and the members, as I mentioned, can't exist apart from the body. There's no life. You find when somebody separates himself from the body, you find they soon die spiritually, but even physically, cut my hand off and separate it, well, sever the hand and it's useless. You see, that's the idea. That's what he's talking about here. The body of Christ doesn't function fully without all the members, with all of them being present. Some say, well, I can just stay home and worship the Lord. Yeah, but the body of Christ, we don't function in its totality as God has planned without you. I know people are very comfortable staying at home online, and I'm not dissing you, but I'm just saying, yeah, you need the body and we need you. You see, it just doesn't function to full capacity. Although the body of Christ, as we're here now, we can still exist missing members. And we are missing members in the body of Christ. Some I haven't seen for the last 2 years since the so-called pandemic. But we miss them. They were part of the fellowship, part of the church. You see, there's only one missing member where the church ceased to exist, as I mentioned, and that's the head, Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He gives us direction in the church. And then he says in verse 13, all are baptized in the Spirit. The idea of baptism, are all placed in the body of Christ. We're all put in the body of Christ, and we're made to drink of the same Spirit. Drinking of the same Spirit is really the idea of being born again. Born again of the Spirit. Once you're born again of the Spirit, you're put into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit places each person in the body when they're born again. Now, if you're here just listening, you're not born again by the Spirit, then you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I noticed Linda just had to leave, and I think we need as a church to pray for her. She just came through some chemotherapy, and I've seen her in the last week or two, and she was just doing great, but I just noticed they had to usher her out, so let's pray. Father, our precious sister Linda, Lord, just going through just the trials of what she's been going through, and Regan, Lord, her husband, I do pray that your hand of strength, your hand of blessing, your hand of healing be upon her. Lord, this is what the body of Christ is all about, to come around those who are weak, those who are hurting, those who are sick, those who are feeble. And so, Lord, we do pray that your Holy Spirit just touch, Lord, comfort and heal right now. Give strength. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, keep praying for them and her. Now, read a story. This kind of gives a little bit of an illustration. Paul's using the body. Here's a shop where there's a lot of carpenter's tools. This gives the same idea. Once there was a carpenter's shop where all the tools gathered together to hold a meeting. Brother Hammer gaveled the meeting to order. Several of the tools made a motion that he be dismissed from the meeting because he was too loud and noisy. Brother Hammer protested and said, "If I have to leave the shop, then so does Brother Screw, because he's lazy. You have to turn him around and around to get anything done." Then Brother Screw spoke up and said, If I'm going to be kicked out, so does Brother Plain. He needs to go. He's shallow. All his work is on the surface. He has no depth." Brother Plain objected and said, "I may be shallow, but at least I don't size everyone up like Brother Ruler, who always measures everyone as if he's the only one that measures up." Brother Ruler then complained, saying, "If I have to go, Brother Sandpaper needs to go too. He's irritating and grates on people, always rubbing others the wrong way." As contention and division grew, in walked the carpenter of Nazareth. He arrived to start the day's work. Putting on his apron, he went to the workbench and began to build a pulpit from which to preach the gospel. He used the hammer, the screw, the planer, the ruler, the sandpaper. In fact, he used all the tools in the shop. After the day's work and the completion of the project, Brother Saw arose and declared, "Brethren, I perceive that all of us are workers together with our master, equally important for the Lord's work. Let us joyfully put ourselves in his hands to be used as he sees fit." Kind of a cute illustration. But can you imagine the tools fighting over and complaining at each other? Why does the church do that? Why do we do that? Well, Paul is wanting to correct that. He goes on. Let's look at verses 14. Let's go down to verse 19 here and talk about this. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body,' and it is not for this reason any less a part of the body, and if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" I mean, you have to kind of visualize this. If the whole body were an eye, that would be kind of weird. Kind of a cyclops. Here's the body of Christ, and you roll a big eye out. Looks at everybody. Strange, odd. You see, if only one member in the body, then we would lose the function of the body. The body wouldn't function as God intended. I taught on this a whole bunch of years ago. We were at the Diamond Head Theater. The church had just begun, and that's, if you know where that is, right across from KCC, you know, there. But we had, in our church, because I was going to teach this, we had a trainer of UH volleyball in our church, Melody, and I said, "Melody, why don't you wrap me in gauze?" She did, from head to toe. And I hopped out on the stage in front of the mic and said, "Hi, I'm the body of Christ. I'm the church." You see, all bound up, only a mouth, you know, not able to function as a body. It was to be an illustration. The people back then liked it a lot more than you did just now. But anyway, that was the illustration. They got the point. I'm the body of Christ, but I'm all bound up. You see, God deals with a sense of not belonging. People come to church and they don't feel like they belong. That's why we get so fragmented in this society and even in the church. You see, you come in, you don't feel like you're part, or maybe you come in and you are in the body, but there's jealousy, or maybe there's dislike for a member of the body, or resentment for members of the body, and we're fragmented, and we're not as God would want us. You see, when you look at your physical body, it doesn't fight against one another, does it? It doesn't complain. The feet, resenting the fact that they're hardly ever seen. They're in the shoes all day. Well, at least here in Hawaii we have slippers, but you know, probably this morning a lot of people have shoes. They're in shoes. They say, why am I always in darkness? Why am I always hidden? My life stinks. You know, and complaining against that. But, wait a minute. The feet hold the weight of the body. You see, sometimes we can look at what we're not doing and forget about what we are doing. And the hands. Well, the hands, wow, they get to do all the cool stuff. The feet are complaining against the hands. You get to do all the cool stuff. You get the shaka. You get to raise your hands in worship. Worship leader never says, raise your feet in worship. I don't get to do that. You see, there can be competition. You know, the hand gets to touch and gets to feel, gets to express itself, creative. If they're at odds, if the body is at odds, then it's uncoordinated. It's fighting against itself. And so the spiritual body of Christ, it's the same thing. I don't know if you've ever done something to your body, hit your finger, or your thumb with a hammer, and what do you do? But years ago, we were building upstairs at our former house that we lived at, 36 years there. So we're building up, and Bud was going to come and live and have his family downstairs. And so I was doing the floor, and it was 5/8 plywood, I think, on our floor, and screwing them to the joists, and there were hundreds of screws. You know, and so I'm going fast. I'm trying to go as fast as I can, and I'm holding the screw, but eventually the screw fell over, and I drilled my finger. Oh, it hurt. Didn't go through the skin the first time, and then I going a little fast. I did it again. This time it went through, and hurt so bad, so I'm a little more careful, but then I get going. Did it again, so I wrapped it up. And, you know, Band-Aid and wrapped it up. Again, I did it again. And I'm just hopping around, you know, upstairs, you know, on the floor. And I'm just going, you know, this kind of thing. Now, the body works together like that. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. I mean, if my body was in competition with one another, you know, and here, the hand that's holding the drill and it drills my finger. And if the finger could talk and say, you've done that too many times, give me that drill and chase the other hand around to, you know, nail that hand. That would be a little bit strange, very strange. But you see, often the body is like that. It fights against itself. If there's jealousy, the ear is jealous of the eye. Can you imagine, I'm jealous of the eye, the ear taken and you put where the eyes to be. That would be strange. Or the eye jealous of the ear, put the eye where the ear is. You see, he's making those connections because it's ridiculous. It's hyperbole. It's saying something extreme to get the point. Like, remember Potato Head, where he put the... Do they have that anymore? They don't have that. That's probably not politically correct, is it? Yeah. But anyway... Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head, you know, and doing that. But you see, he's making a point in hyperbole to get us in the body of Christ and that spiritual work that God's doing with us. Notice that if we're jealous of someone else's gift or we're angry with someone else in the body of Christ, we neglect our gift. We neglect what God is doing with us. And in doing that, we handicap the function of the body of Christ. We handicap what God is doing in the church, and it limits God's function in our lives, in the church life. Notice he says in verse 18 that God is spirit and that he places those in the body. He's placed you in the body of Christ as he's wanted you to be. He's done it. It's his work. You see, we're just talking about his work. And that's great. What an incredible thing to realize that God has put you and me in the body of Christ What a great sense of belonging, a great sense of security. It's only when we separate ourselves out of, that's when we don't function, that's when we die, cutting off the hand and putting it out there, that's when it doesn't function. That's the point he's making. Matthew Henry said, when we take God for our God, we take his people for our people. You see, Paul is talking about unity in the body of Christ with diversity. Everyone counts. Everyone counts in the body of Christ. You see, it's dangerous to stifle variety. I love it, but I don't think people are using everything that God has given them in the body of Christ. I love creativity. I love people to, you know, to come to the surface and have ideas, variety, instead of conformity. So much of the time in the church, you've got to conform. You've got to wear the right clothes. You've got to do the right liturgy. You've got to do everything. And it's just so, you know, boxed in. And I think that's what happened with the Jesus movement in the early 70s. It was really a protest against dead orthodoxy. And so there was just the hippie movement. We're just free to worship the Lord. We love the Lord. And it was so unusual for the Orthodox church. You'd get kicked out of the Orthodox church if you had long hair, if you wore shorts, if you wore slippers. But you see, we loved it. It was something new. It was a variety. And we thought it was going to be unity, but it wasn't. So what God did is he started his own unity with diversity, with the whole Jesus movement. You see, but when diversity ceases, when that ceases, we end up, as somebody said, in four stages. Four stages. First, the man, Martin Luther, the Lutherans, the Protestant movement. Then John Wesley with the Wesley movement, with the Methodists. Chuck Smith with the Jesus movement, you know, the Calvary Chapels. But you see, it starts with a man. Usually there's an individual. And then it turns into a movement, powerful movement, people getting saved, great things happening. But then it turns into a machine. We need to keep this thing going. So then it's a machine, and it ends up being a monument. A monument. Oh, yeah, I remember the good old days. You see, and that's the danger. That's the danger of stifling creativity. You become like the very thing you protested against back then. You see, new ideas, so important for the body of Christ. That's why we need new believers, young believers, fresh believers. They're just raw. They're raw. Maybe they don't say the orthodox things. Maybe they kind of stumble over their words and they're not exactly in tune with what you think is spiritual. That was a little far out what they said. But I still remember the prayer that somebody prayed. My house was church central. They'd come over to my house. I'd counsel them. One guy, he just barely was in the Lord, and he wanted to talk with me. He did. And the prayer he prayed afterwards, he said, God, thank you for letting me blab with Bill. I don't remember a lot of prayers that you pray, but I remember that prayer. So honest, so raw, so real. You see, and that's what we need. That's what the new ideas are. But now I understand we have to have discernment with that. We have to, there's certain moderation, there's a balance, otherwise it's anarchy. Everyone does what is right in their own mind. You have a lot of things, a lot of suggestions that came to us. Someone, and I'm always thinking about, you know, good suggestions. Somebody said, Bill, why don't we put an ATM machine right out there by the church? Because people always need cash, and they could go to the, you know, go in the cafe and buy books and get a meal and stuff, and maybe they want to do that to tithe. And I thought, they have that at the bank. They have that at 7-Eleven. Maybe we should put one there. I thought for a minute, and I thought, what are the optics of having an ATM machine right as you come into worship? Wrong optic. Interesting idea, but no, we're not going to do that. What about strobe lights in the sanctuary? Make it seem like a club. Smoke on the stage. Interesting idea. No. You see, sometimes there are far-out ideas, and, you know, you consider them, but no. But I love creativity. He goes on, verse 20, we'll go down to verse 26, and he says, "But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And on the unseemly," that's kind of a strange word, isn't it? Unseemly, it's basically less attractive or unpresentable members come to have more abundant seemliness. That means greater attraction or special modesty, other translations. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lacked. Verse 25, "And that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." You can't say, "I have no need of you," as he starts out here in verse 21. I have no need of you. Think about the body. I mean, and this could be a mental condition in the physical body, schizophrenia, paranoia. And he's kind of indicating that. And in the body of Christ, we can't say, "I have no need of you." The body is not fighting against itself. Your physical body doesn't fight against itself. Physical body doesn't hate itself. The Bible talks about us loving. Love your wife even as yourself. So really a normal person will love themselves, but there are people that don't. They hate themselves. And you actually find in medical situations where people will hate themselves, they will gouge out their eyes. I read a story, I didn't look it up, but gouged out their eyes for some reason. Don't know if they were on drugs or not, but some people will cut themselves and stuff because they hate themselves. That's not normal. That's not God. We need to put God back into a person's life, but definitely back into the body of Christ. You see, fighting and hating itself. But he says instead, those that are weak, those that aren't doing really good, we give more honor to them because the most important parts of our body are usually hidden parts, and yet they're essential. And really in the body of Christ here, I think when you look behind the scenes, ministry, that's what really makes the church. Behind the scenes ministry, the intercessory prayer warriors, those that are praying for the church, the nursery workers. Do you even know who the nursery workers are in the body of Christ? Maybe if you drop your child off, you do. What about the Sunday school workers? Do you know them? I tell you, these are the people that make the church happen. Or maybe the campus care. I come here pretty early on Saturday. I finally beat that one person, not on staff, just came here. And he mentioned to me, "Oh, you beat me here." Yeah, I was here at 4:30 in the morning on Saturday. Because I like to finish my studies early in the morning. But he's usually here before me. Think about that. I get here at 5, he's usually here. But you see, behind the campus care, those that are caring for the campus, if we just let it go, this place would be a mess, a total mess. But you don't always see those. And in our physical body, you don't always see the important parts of our body, those hidden parts, like the lungs and the heart and the kidney. And you can go on and on. And these are more necessary. I read a story about C. Everett Koop. He was the former U.S. Surgeon General, and he operated on that great man of God, Martin Lloyd Jones, Preachers and Preaching. Guys, if you aspire to that, get that and read it. I'm probably about my fourth time reading it. But he was operating for open heart surgery. And he said to Martin Lloyd-Jones, quote, "I held your beating heart in my hands." Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I trust you found it deceitful and desperately wicked. What a great comeback line. But you see, we don't see the heart. We don't see those parts that are hidden. You see, in the same way, we look after the members in need. We look after those who are hurting, those who are in pain, those who, because of loss, are maybe ready to give up or throw in the towel. I'm sure you've experienced that at one time or another. Well, what about those that are experiencing it? You see, we come and we comfort, we encourage, we bear with them in their unseemliness or in their weakness, their weak moments. Remember the story of Moses when the Amalekites came out against him, and Moses said, I'm going to go up to the mountain, take the staff, which represented the authority of God, and I'm going to hold it up. And as long as I hold it up, we're going to be victorious. But then he got tired, and it started lowering, and the Amalekites were winning. Aaron got on one side, Hur got on the other, two men of faith, and they held his arms up, and they were victorious. You see, that's the idea. That's basically the gift of helps there, helping out. He says, whether suffering or honor, verse 25, we're together. We're one together. You see, no one can be apart from the church and separate from the body of Christ. No part is unimportant. You see, you might say, well, I'm going to go it alone. Yeah, but you're an important part, and you're not going to survive out there alone. It just doesn't work. You can't sever one part of the body, your physical body, and it, you know, function. I mean, some people think, you know, parts of the body are not that important. Well, the big toe, that's important. When you think about it, the big toe, it exists. It can't exist on its own, but it exists in the body of Christ. It gives balance. It gives stability. Gives, in a sense, direction. You know, when you're running, you put in your big toe. We had a potluck years ago out in the North Shore. Young Christian, and so it was, I guess, the marrieds against the singles. So I'm always up for a contest. I was a pretty young guy then. I mean, I think I was about 30-something. But anyway, so tug-of-war, big rope. I'm at the head. And then all the married guys are behind me, and so we're going for it. But I was barefoot. And as we're pulling the rope, my back big toe went underneath. And skidding along, I wasn't going to give up. And I had to pop it out. You know, it's never been the same. It's never been the same all these years. You see, and when we sever a member of the body, or we hurt a member of the body, sometimes it takes a long time to recover. And so Paul is giving that illustration. He's showing us these things, you know, so that we not discard one another. We not think that we're not really a part. We're not a big part. There's no small parts in God's body. We all need one another. You see, there's to be no division, but the same care, he says. Now, when Jesus was doing ministry on earth, he would be in a crowd and he would look for those who had the greatest need, and then he would minister to them. Do we do that? Or do we just gravitate to those that we feel comfortable with, those that are doing good? Because I don't want to hear the bad news. I don't want to have to spend all day having to deal with that stuff. My wife is one that gravitates to those with needs. Remember when Jesus was in the synagogue there in Capernaum? Oh, it was a setup. Pharisees and Herodians, it was a setup for Jesus. They wanted to accuse him on the Sabbath. But there was a man there with a withered hand. And Jesus was there, and he saw the man with the withered hand. He said, come here. And he knew what these guys were going to do. They were setting him up, healing on the Sabbath. They were saying that was illegal. So he said, come here. And the man came to him, and, you know, just the withered hand. And he said, is it lawful to do evil or good on the Sabbath, to heal or to destroy? And he tells the man, stretch out your hand. And he does. It becomes whole. And they go out, the Pharisees and then the Herodians, they conspire together to destroy Jesus. You see, these were enemies, the Pharisees who were law keepers and the Herodians who were part of the system. They were enemies. But you see, it's interesting, God brings enemies together around the hatred of Christ, but he brings others who love Jesus together. And that's the body of Christ. And the Lord looks for those that are hurting, those needs. And that's what we're to look for, the needs in the body of Christ, whether a person is suffering or being honored. You see, there's no unimportant person in the body of Christ. And so notice as he goes on, he talks about different giftings here as we end off, verse 27. And now you are Christ's body and individual members of it, verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? It's a rhetorical question. No, not everyone is. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All are not having gifts of healings, are they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a more excellent way. I think, and I've experienced, some people feel like they need to be recognized in the body of Christ. They need the limelight. They want to be in a soapbox, and they want to show themselves before the crowd. God will humble them. God will deal with them. They're miracle workers. They're healers. And so that's what they want to be in front of the people. But then there are others, they feel inferior. They're kind of behind the scenes doing their ministry, and they feel like they don't have much to offer. But there are no small gifts with God and in the kingdom of God. We can't say, I don't need you. You're not important in the body of Christ. You're not like us. You're different than us. You're too excitable. Or you're too dull. You know, I mean, we have a spectrum of people in the body of Christ. You see, we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. You can't say, I don't need the church. You know, if, you know, you're not part of the church, because there's too many hypocrites. It's too boring. There's a bunch of phonies. And a lot of people say that. And they'll just make an excuse for themselves not to come and be part of what God is doing. They say, well, I was turned out of the church. Nobody said anything to me and this and that and the other. We can't be like that. We can't be, you might say, partisan, or we can't just gravitate to the people that we kind of identify with. Oh, I gravitate to the surfers. Well, I gravitate to the builders. I gravitate to the office. No, we're one body. I did that when I was a kid. When I was a kid, just, you know, we thought we were so cool. You know, as surfers, you wore the right same kind of clothes. You had the same kind of hairdo. It hung in front of your eyes, and you had to throw it back. You have to use your imagination on that. But, you know, and then when the whole Gidget movies, I don't know if you remember that, Gidget in the 60s, and then all the inlanders, they started to surf. They'd come to the beach, and you'd recognize them because they'd have hard shoes on with black socks, and they'd walk down to the beach. They'd so uncool. And me and my friends, sometimes you'd see them on the road. They're hitchhiking. They're going to go surfing. And I had a station wagon. And so me and my friends, we would pick them up, put the boards in the back, and we'd go, oh, are you going surfing? Yep, going surfing. Oh, you been surfing? Yep, went surfing. And so we would kind of make up phrases, because we were surfers. We were cool guys. We knew all the lingo. And we say, well, how was it down there? Was it craning? That's not a surfer term. Was it craning? Yeah, there was some. they would say. What about, was the velvet lip happening? Was there opulent blue there? We just make up these terms, and they were not surfers. They thought they were legitimate terms. And just hassling them. I'm so ashamed of myself for doing that, but we don't do that in the church. We don't size people up and think, well, okay, they belong. But then others just shun them. What a horrible thing to do. You see, Christ is the head. Whenever the head is missing or gone, or we don't acknowledge him, that's when you get all the weirdness that happens in the church, and that's when the church dies on the vine. You can't say, I'll be a Christian without the church. I don't need it. It's me and God, and I worship God in nature. That's how I worship him. Well, you can. I mean, I love nature, and it declares the glory of God, and that's good, but as Augustine said, he cannot have God for his father who refuses to have the church as his mother. A lot of people do that. No, I don't go to church, but, you know, I do worship God. I worship him on the golf course. You know, I worship him out in the surf. Well, the Bible says differently. Notice he goes through some of these gifts, and we've already mentioned some of them, so we'll just briefly mention apostles. That means set apart and sent forth. Those were the apostles. I think modern missionaries are like that now. They're set apart and they're sent forth for the gospel. Now, the 12 were very unique. There never will be the 12, because three things that distinguish them. First of all, they were taught by Jesus Christ himself, and there were witnesses to his bodily resurrection. You see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And the third thing is they laid the foundation of the doctrine of the church. You see that in Ephesians 2, 20. So those three things, taught by Jesus himself, witness of the resurrection, and they laid the foundation for the teaching of the church doctrine. Prophecy, we dealt with that last time. You can be foretelling the will of God, and we'll see it more in chapter 14, for edification, exhortation, and counsel, or forthtelling, like Agabus. Remember, he talked about the famine that was going to happen there. He also talked about Paul was going to be bound when he went to Jerusalem. So prophecy can be future-type things. And then teaching, we didn't deal with that. And teaching is instructing believers in the ways of the Lord and to bring a person into maturity, full maturity, building them up in their most holy faith. There is no growth without the teaching of the Word of God. You can come and you can have a lot of exciting things happen, but if you're not being taught the Word of God, if you're not in the Word of God, there won't be any growth. And God raises up teachers for the growth of the believers. And then miracles, we mentioned that, or powers that supersede the natural order. We mentioned Peter walking on water, actually raising the dead. That was a miracle as well. Also healings, we dealt with that. It's curing a physical kind of disease, but also healings can be a mental thing, healing the emotions, a disease of the mind. I have to say I had that, and sometimes I'll mention a dream that I had right before I got saved, but God will heal that disease of the mind. As you've input everything from the world and everything that's wickedness, everything of the devil in there, and it's just totally polluted, perverted the mind. And then here the Lord comes with the teaching of the Word of God. You're changed by the renewing of your spirit and by the renewing of the Word. And he heals that way. Also helps. What a great gift this is. And it gives relief to any situation, brings support and relief. Remember I said Aaron and Hur. And then administrations. The term means to steer a ship, direct traffic so things run smoothly. Boy, administrators in the body of Christ, so important, or absolutely things would be chaotic. And then we mentioned tongues. We talked about that. We get it more in chapter 14, but ecstatic utterances from Acts chapter 2. And in those, you're praising and exalting God. And as he mentioned, not all have each one of these gifts, or not all have them. And he says, no, a rhetorical question. Not all are apostles, not all are prophets, and so on and so forth. And then the last verse, verse 30-31, what are the greater gifts? He says, but seek after the greater gifts. The greater gifts, seeking after those, well, what would be the greatest need that there is? What need is there? What is the great need that's existing in the body of Christ? That would be the greater gift at that time. Because there's no greater gift for all seasons. But whatever season we're in, boy, we've been in a season of prayer. You know, when this first pandemic hit us, and we're talking about COVID, and boy, it was like we're COVID-free here. And then all of a sudden, you know, after about a year or a little longer, year and a half, people started getting it, and then people going into the hospital, and we became prayer warriors, heavy. And so kind of changing the emphasis. And that's the idea. There's not just one greater gift, but what is the need for the moment? As I mentioned last time, you know, if you're in a tool shop and you need a tool for a certain thing, I have a number of different types of drills. A drill for wood, a drill for metal, a drill for concrete, saws, different saws. What is the job that you're doing? You need a cross-cut saw, you need a rip saw, you need a hacksaw for metal, maybe a hole saw to make a plug. I'm building a stand-up paddleboard for myself, and I've got a hole saw. I'm going to have to make the hole to put the plug in there. You see, but what is the need? That would be the greatest gift. For the time, as a pastor teacher, the gifts that I need, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, a prophetic gift, edification, exhortation, and comfort, and even to speak things that might be happening in the future. Not that I'm a prophet, but there are those things that God reveals, so important that the church not just be a dead orthodoxy. You see, he says, desire the greater gifts. Those that minister Jesus Christ to the people for the time and for the moment. Those are the gifts. I pray that God would work in each one of us and allow us to have that variety of gifts to be used for his glory. Why don't we stand for a moment? We're going to partake of communion. But just stand to just stretch a little bit. And then you could be seated after that. But let's have the ushers come forward with the communion elements. You could be seated now. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the body of Christ. And Lord, I know sometimes it's a little hard to engage in those gifts or even understand what gifts you've given us. But Father, it's by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and you're the one that gives us the ability, the energy, the will. So Lord, I do pray that you'd move in our church and in the body here at Calvary Chapel. And Lord, let us not forget the other churches, Lord, that we're one. We're not the only one. But Lord, let us partner together with other fellowships, Lord, that is doing a work for you. And Lord, we do thank you for that work. And I would pray if there are those here that maybe have been separated from you, trying to go it alone. Yet it's hard. It's been difficult. Maybe those that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. Lord, it's kind of a bleak future. Just maybe wondering, what is happening after this life? Is there life after this life? Contemplating that. And you'd say, yes, there most definitely is. So if you'd like to pray to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, why don't you just acknowledge this prayer, or you can pray along with me. But it's really your heart with God's heart, your spirit with God's spirit, and He will save you. He will bring you back into fellowship with Him through a simple prayer as your heart cries out to Him. Just say along with me, Father, I thank you for your love, for your commitment to me, for your reaching down to me that I might come to you. And I thank you for the message this morning. And I acknowledge my need for you to come into my life, Lord, to be part of the body of Christ, the church, to be used of you in the congregation. So, Lord, I repent of my sin. I turn away from my backsliding. And I come to you and I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, my Savior, be my God, and be my friend. And I pray right now you would fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.